Reading from Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading. So we're thinking then that the fear of the Lord is to be overwhelmed by him, overwhelmed by his power and overwhelmed by his love. But this session, I just want to spend the bulk of it, actually, we're going to be in the proverb at the top of the page of the handout, which is 29 and 25. The fear of the Lord, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We fear men so much because we fear God too little. a bit more, 18 months ago, the newspapers were full of a tragic suicide of this young guy. We may have him, I think, on a slide. Alexander Rogers. Alexander Rogers was in his third year as a student at Oxford University, but took his life because a woman in his college expressed discomfort about a sexual encounter that the two of them had had. There was no formal allegation that he had done wrong, but she just expressed discomfort to a number of her friends about how he'd acted. And so they shunned him, and they cut him out of their social groups, and he just felt like life had ended. You see, we don't really talk about fear of man anymore. That's an outdated one. We call it people-pleasing. And of course, in our generation, one of the most extreme manifestations of that is being cancelled. And in Corpus Christi College, in his third year at Oxford, Alexander Rogers was cancelled, functionally. And he took his life. There was a very long coroner's report into this because just the awareness that this is an increasingly common phenomenon. And the coroner's report observed, quote, cancel culture at several universities is out of control. This is acute in small, close-knit colleges such as Oxford, Cambridge, and Durham. But there's not a university in the land which fails to experience it in some part. Cancelled. The one article following the coroner's report, I read something, I think it was the Times newspaper, and one student who'd known Alexander Rogers observed, her name's Cece, "It's the great paradox of my generation. We're supposedly the most tolerant and liberal generation yet, but when one of our peers slips up and falls out of step, they are the enemy. I live in fear of being cancelled at college. It's a subtle, low-level fear, but it is a constant fear." Wow. That's fear of man. That is a powerful fear. Now, taking a room this sort of size, well, there'll be a variety. It may not be anywhere near as strong as that for some. Some may understand Alexander Rogers and his desperation. But it is very normal to be anxious about what other people think of you. That's very normal. And Proverbs will tell us, 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe from that fear. Why? Let me suggest in simple terms, he is better and he is stronger. So fear him. He's better. His opinion is perfect. His understanding is always 100%. He sees everything. He is kind. He is compassionate. So you care about his verdict. He's better and he's stronger. In the end, he wins. So you want to be on the winning team. Care about his verdict more than anyone else's. He's better and stronger. We thought in the first session that to fear the Lord, or when you encounter God rightly, it is to be overwhelmed by him, by his power, and also by his love, to both love and be scared at the same time. And well, think of the sea, perhaps, as another example. Last year we had a very lovely holiday in Crete, and most days the beach we went to near our accommodation, you wander down, and it's just lovely. You lie on the beach and you look out, and there are two sort of quite small islands, attractive to look at. Lots of craft sailing out to them, you know, little dinghies, people having races in them. So one or two larger ships, you know, sort of three-mast things, posh things, and very beautiful to look at. And you'd sit there and lovely. And then when you could be bothered, you might venture actually off your sun lounger and venture into the sea. Ooh, warm, lovely. Just cools you a little bit, but really not very much at all. This lovely, lovely temperature. Delightful. And that's most days. And then one day we woke up and there was a storm had happened during the night. And we went down to the beach and it was closed. And you think, oh, stupid health and safety, why have they closed the beach? And then you look out and go, oh yes, the reason they got the red flags up is because the sea is completely out of control. It is now smashing against the quayside. Oh look, one of those beautiful ships with the three masts, it's only got one left. Two are gone. And the sea is still... And what was a sort of delightful little thing to enter into and relax in now is actually looks pretty terrifying. And you wouldn't go anywhere near it. Fair enough. Fair enough. Because you see, you can love the sea, but you've got to respect its power. And the sea can be wonderfully soothing, but it can swallow you up. The sea is beautiful, but it's not manageable. You don't control it. And in many ways, that's our approach to the Lord. Lovely, soothing. Yeah, but he can swallow you up. Calming. Yeah, but you don't control him. He's not manageable. You're never going to own the sea. You don't own the Lord. It isn't just there for your delight and disposal. Fear it. It can break you. But enjoy it. So remember, the fear of the Lord is to be overwhelmed by his power and his love. He is the creator and ruler before whom angels tremble and the heavens shake. Fear him. And he is the Savior and gracious Father who loved us before the creation of the world. Fear him. Love him. Both. So this proverb then, 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. But the fear of man will cure your fear of God. The problem is, and this doesn't quite do it, I'm afraid. I've lost, or I borrowed, I can't quite remember. Like, you think of a pair of binoculars, and really for this I need like a proper sea captain's, Captain Birdseye, you know, massive binoculars. But you know how binoculars work. I see you, and if I can just, what's going on here? And I play around, okay, there we go. And you're bigger. That's how binoculars work. That says they're meant to work. But if you turn them around, that's stupid, and now you're much smaller. And what we instinctively do as humans is we look at God, and we turn them around the wrong way. And all of a sudden, much smaller. And we look at humans and we put them this way. And we say, oh, they're much bigger than I anticipated. That's what the human heart is like. We use binoculars badly. We make men, humans, too big. And God, oh, look, he's much smaller than I thought. No, he's not. You're looking through the wrong lenses, you fool. That's not how they're meant to be used. We got the binoculars all wrong. Fear of men will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So look, let's just break that in two. First then, we're going to look at it like this. The fear of man ensnares, but the fear of the Lord liberates. So trust the Messiah who feared the Lord. That's what we're going to do. First then, the fear of man ensnares. So the fear of man will prove to be a snare, says Proverbs 22:25. That's a strong word. A snare. A net that entangles you and you can't get free. You see the old Gladiator film, like Gladiator, that's what I mean. Have you ever seen that? You know, one of them has a net and they throw it over you, can't get free. It's a snare, a net that entangles and you're not free. a trap that closes and you can't escape. You ever seen, if you want to catch a big animal, like a lion or an elephant, they still use animal traps. You see, I mean, pretty brutal things, you know, with a diameter of about more than a meter, with big old metal spikes. And a creature comes along, oh, a bit of meat, lovely. And that's it. Can't get out. A snare. A net that entangles. A trap that closes around you. A noose that slowly suffocates. It's a snare. Fear of man is a snare. The film that gave me most nightmares as a child was Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Is there anyone in this room seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Oh, okay. More than I may have guessed. It's quite old now. Like The Child Catcher. Do you remember The Child Catcher and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Come here, my pretty. And then locks up all the children. Nightmares for years. Still paying a therapist. The fear of man is a snare. It traps you. Locks you. Takes away your freedom. Takes away your pleasure. Why? Let me give you a few reasons. It stops us being ourselves, first will be one of them. We're not ourselves if we fear man. The McCrindle Research Group published something recently. They did a little research, and Gen Z is the group most likely to self-censor because of cancel culture. So 40% of Gen Zers said they are conscious of self-censoring their opinions. Amazing. It sort of drops by 10% per generation. You know, if you're millennial, it's about 30%. If you're Gen X, about 20%. If you're a baby boomer, you don't give a hoot. By the time you get there. But amazing, isn't it? And, you know, some of you will be Gen Zers, and we love you. But the slogan, be true to yourself, is ubiquitous. And yet, more than any other generation, you will not be true to yourself. You will self-censor and not say what you think because you're scared of what other people think, apparently. Now, it's true for everyone, but it's just particularly acute under the age of 30. So it stops us being ourselves, the fear of man. It stops us speaking the truth, would be another one. Personally, you find yourself in a room, in a meeting, and everyone expresses one opinion. It's very hard to dissent if you think it's wrong. At work, you fear the power the boss holds, so you don't question a strategy. Or if something is not quite right in a workplace, it takes a lot of guts to be the whistleblower because you just fear consequences. You know, every so often, poor old BBC, every so often gets into trouble. I think very highly of the BBC. Clearly, it's not perfect because it's full of humans and therefore you've got problems. But every so often gets into trouble. Just before Christmas, there was a big fuss. I don't know if you remember this. A number of people with gender critical rights issued a public statement saying they felt they'd been silenced by a sort of trans agenda at the BBC. Others then came in and said, well, we've got slightly right-of-centre political views and we didn't think we could express them here. And so it was a big fuss. Now, I don't believe for a moment there's sort of deliberate institutional bias at something like the BBC, but unwitting, of course. Of course, there's a broad culture to resist it. It's hard. Be scared. The fear of man ensnares us. But that's true in a general sense when it comes to speaking up. But for those of us who are Christians, let me push that one stage further. The fear of man can, of course, prevent us from speaking the truth about God, speaking the truth of the scriptures. If we think our views will be unpopular, if we think that someone might be upset, or to fear man. And of course, what has happened there? Fear of man has dethroned our fear of the Lord. We've got it wrong. God has become too small. A man has become too big, is what's happened. We've forgotten. Fear the Lord because he's better and stronger. Just remember who he is. By contrast, you go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul can say, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Paul, is it good to fear the Lord? Of course. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. My fear of God, says Paul, has driven out my fear of man. That's why I speak. He carries on, verse 14. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Of course, because he knows both the power of God and the love of God. He's overwhelmed by both in fearing the Lord. But you see, the fear of man ensnares. And the fear of God liberates. You have to know he's better. He's stronger. He is the one you should fear. So if the fear of man ensnares, secondly, the fear of God liberates. A couple of other proverbs here. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. Now let's think about just two ways that the fear of the Lord liberates. Just first, it liberates from fear of what happens when we speak. One of my favorite little illustrations of this, or stories of this, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of a former generation, he tells a story, he recalls of something from the life of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was a bishop in England when Henry VIII was king. And one year Hugh Latimer was asked, you know, it's your turn to come and preach. Can you preach to the king? This is Henry VIII. Preach to him on his birthday. And Latimer, curious man, chose Hebrews 13 verse 4 as his text, which, as you'll all know off the top of your head, is God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. That's a pretty bold verse to preach to Henry VIII by this time on his fifth wife, I think. Wow. And Spurgeon tells it like this. Latimer preached a sermon before his most gracious majesty against the sins of lust. And he delivered himself with tremendous force, not forgetting or abridging or neglecting the personal application to the monarch himself. Wow, what are you doing? And apparently Henry VIII said to him, Latimer, you will come back next Sunday and you will preach better. And you will apologize, or there will be consequences. What do you do? I mean, Henry VIII got happy to wield an axe. So apparently next Sunday, Latimer stood up in the pulpit and to the gathered crowd said, out loud, Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the high and mighty Prince Henry, King of Great Britain and France. If you say one single word that displeases his majesty, he will take your head off. Therefore, Latimer, mind what you say. But Latimer, remember also that you art this day to preach before the Lord God Almighty, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell, and so tell the monarch in front of you the truth outright. Apparently he did, and declined to apologize. And Henry VIII didn't take off his head, but he did send him to the Tower of London, where he lived out his days. Well, not quite. The days of the monarch. Now, that is an unusual sort of courage, I would suggest. I'm not sure I would have chosen Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 as my text, given a free choice of text, that is the one I would have chosen to preach to King Henry VIII, well known for just getting rid of people he didn't like. However, what's going on there? There was a man who feared God more than he feared man. I mean, perhaps to an unusual degree, but it certainly gave him courage to speak the truth. Chapter 14, verse 26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. If this, I mean, it's a crazy world at the moment, greater instability than I've known in my lifetime, I think. But if this country came under attack, where would you want to be for refuge? I don't know where you want to be. I think technically the safest place in the country, if you know about this, is the government bunker. It's called Pindar. There's this government bunker under Whitehall. It was built in the 1980s at a cost of today's money, about £500 million. It's a secure nuclear bunker. It's where the government go if there's a nuclear attack, because bombs don't get you there. It's meant to be like resistant to everything. Nuclear bunker, what are they called? It's designed to resist a bunker buster bomb. Try saying that quickly. They spent millions on it. It's the safest place there is in the whole of the country. The Lord is a better refuge. Not just for you, but for your children. How is the Lord a refuge? Well, he rules everything. He determines everything. He judges everything. And if you are with him, you cannot lose. If you are with him, you cannot lose in eternity. This life, who knows? So the fear of the Lord, it liberates you from fear of man. It liberates you just generally, I think, from fears about the future. It's the point of Proverbs 3, verse 25. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Fear of man ensnares, the Lord will keep your foot from being ensnared. Same word. Because he's with you. It's a wonderful thing to know. The Lord will be at your side. Never distant. Never in a crisis do you have to pray 999. Could you get here now, please? He's there. He's always there. And you see the practical difference it makes. Have no fear of sudden disaster. Do you see how the fear of the Lord drives out other fears? God, who controls everything, rules everything, owns everything, in charge of everything, has determined the future, is on my side. So what appears to me as sudden disaster, he's got it. He'll see me through it. He'll use it to work good for me. Strikes me this verse 3:25, have no fear of sudden disaster of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side. Jesus says, Matthew 6, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? No. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. In the Lord, you have one who is better and stronger. Fear him, and you're safe. The fear of man, it ensnares us, traps us. It's a net, it's a trap, it's a noose. The fear of the Lord liberates. So, trust the Messiah who feared the Lord. So there's a question. Did Jesus fear his Father? Of course he did. Because it doesn't mean he's afraid of, but this sense of he's overwhelmed by his power and his love. Every Christmas, you'll have read amongst some of your readings at Christmas, Isaiah 11, and the promise of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord, overwhelmed by his power and his love. I suppose we see it most acutely in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus could say, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. I'm scared. I'm fearful of what is about to come. But he prays, your will be done. Father, I fear what's coming, but the fear of you enables me to keep going. He knew his father was better than life and stronger than death. And we need to know that too. The Lord is better than life and stronger than death. And so Jesus' fears were driven out by his fear of the Lord. We need to know that. Both. His power and his love, all without exception, will one day stand before the judgment of the Lord. So trust Jesus and know his love too. Because what is scary can be wonderful if you're in the right place. A number of years ago, a gang of us, we were on holiday in the States, in Tennessee, very beautiful, and in the Smoky Mountains, one of the great national parks. Americans do national parks really very, very well. And about a dozen of us of various ages, children, etc. We're staying in this sort of cabin in the mountains, beautiful, beautiful. And we'd walked into town. It took about an hour, but had dinner in town, and we walked back. We decided it was such a lovely evening, we weren't going to drive. But this is before everyone was obsessed with checking the weather app before like doing anything, going to the whatever. We had been a bit blasé about that. It was such a lovely day. Anyway, we came out, and oh my goodness, it was hosing down and like proper rain. And some of you have come from countries where there's proper rain, like sort of British effete nonsense, which is sort of dribble. This was 70 millimeters in an hour sort of rain, flooding rain, torrential rain, miserable rain. So we're walking back up. This is like a number of years ago, Uber in the mountains. No, none of that. And it was a big electric storm, and so it was very dramatic. You could see the lightning on the hillside, but it's the Great Smoky Mountains, and not close, but, at a distance, but the lightning would go, and there'd be, look, there's a grizzly bear, and there's another one. And they come out at night, and they're on the prowl, and we're all idiots. What on earth did we think we were doing? It's fine, kids. Ooh, it's fine. Ooh. No, that's you crying, not the kids. Oh, sorry. It was genuinely sugar. We've really screwed up. But anyway, we all got back safely. And then we're in the cabin looking out at this extraordinary electric storm in the mountains. And you can see the bears. And it's fun. It's fun. Overwhelming power, dramatic lightning, creatures that can rip you apart, they're fun to look at if you're in the right place, if you're safe. The power of God, his capacity for destruction, for judgment, or if you're in the right place, it's amazing to look at, beautiful to look at. If you're exposed, you're in trouble. You relate to God through Jesus. And you know he's overwhelming. You know his destructive power, creative power. You know that he's the judge of all the earth. But if you're secure in Jesus, it's beautiful to look at. It's amazing to look at. It's overwhelming, but you're safe. You need to know. It's right to be overwhelmed by God's power, but don't stay just there. You want to be overwhelmed by his power and his love. You want to trust that in Jesus God's power is for you. And fearing him rightly, the fear of the Lord, it drives out other fears. Maybe not in one moment, but over time, it drives out your fear of what others think of you. It drives out your fear of the future. The fear of the Lord, it drives out other fears. Let me lead us in prayer. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted to fear you. Thank you that he is one that, as he faced fears of the future, looked at what it would cost him to go to the cross, he kept going. because he rightly knew your power and your love. Father, would we look to him? And as those who are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, would we rightly recognize you as a God we should fear? Father, not a servile fear, but a fear full of wonder. You are overwhelming. You are the one who causes angels to tremble, the mountains to tremble. But you're our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're for us. Would knowing you, would seeing how truly great you are, drive out our other fears. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.